Hello, I'm Brooke Johnson. Welcome to my father's podcast. For this week's message, or any of the messages in our archive, subscribe for free on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. Bethel Christian Fellowship is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we would love for you to participate in our financial life. You can do that at our website at drcraigjohnson.org. Whether you're new to this space or a regular pod listener, we're glad you're here. We believe that this message will bring you hope, encouragement, and guidance. God bless you.
This morning, I want to talk about hibernation. Because, loved one, you're not dead. You're not sleeping. You've been hibernating. I'm talking to some of God's saints. When the temperature isn't right for you, and the season isn't right for you, and the food is not adequate for you, you go into hibernation. It's the season of winter. It's where you retract your roots, and all the flowers die, and it seems as though everything is dead and coated with death-like snow. Do you remember in the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis wrote a set of children's books, and the first book that we know of is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Remember the movie? And there's a wicked queen named Jadis who takes over the land of Narnia for 100 years, and she curses the land to where it is always winter and never Christmas. And in her grip over the frozen world, she's trying to bar the access of Father Christmas. And she particularly will never allow a human being to enter into her lands, because once a son of Adam or a daughter of Eve becomes fully human, and they enter her land, Aslan is right behind. And Father Christmas has 100 years of presence. And I'm speaking to those that have been enduring only winter, and it's never been Christmas. Let me tell you some good news. Aslan is on the move. If you notice, the snow is beginning to melt around your feet. Our text today, Song of Solomon 2:11-13. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The seasoning of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me. You know, there was an ancient Narnian prophecy. During 100 years of winter, all the inhabitants of Narnia would say, wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. And can everyone say amen to the Narnian promise? Well, if you remember the story, the White Witch is terrified, and yes, a human comes in, a number of human beings come in. Did you know God's been waiting for us to become human? You know, you can be more than human or less than human, but he just wants you to be human. Have you ever just tried to be more than enough and achieve and to gain and to make everybody love you, and you're just overproducing? That's more than human. Have you ever just been at the bottom of the, oh, I'm nothing, I'm just toe jam on the bottom of the body of Christ, and I mean absolutely less than human? I'm talking to people that have either been more than human or less than human. God's calling you right into the middle of being just human. Oh, isn't that wonderful? You just be you and let God be God, and all of a sudden a human comes into Narnia, and Aslan's right behind him. And remember what he does to all things frozen and dead? He breathes on them. He breathes on them, and they become real again. Well, loved one, I want to talk a few words about hibernation. I know that was in your devotions this morning. Because hibernation is a very interesting word. It's a deep torpor. It's not death. It's not sleep. It's somewhere in between. And it happens when the temperature for survival is inappropriate. Did you know some of you are ahead of your time? The problem of being ahead of your time is it's like in those space movies when it's a 100-year journey, they put you into hibernation. Remember that one? They wake up and they're 70 years early. That's my whole life right there. Is there any juice? Oh, we're 70 years early. Don't wake up on the spaceship. Hibernate. Have you? You know what it's like to be underground and endure the seasons of the soul. And winter is the most difficult because everything looks, for all intents and purposes, dead. Everything is retracted. The heart goes from 300 beats a minute to 3. The temperature goes down to just above freezing so that you just barely survive. Listen to this verse. The Lord, his heart is in this for you. He gave this to me last night about this teaching. Listen to Matthew 9:24. Jesus said to the mourners of Jairus' daughter, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." Only Jesus can say things like that. She's not dead. She's sleeping. Luke says, "And they laughed at him, knowing she was dead." Anybody known you're dead? Oh, she's not dying. She's dead. He's dead. He's gone. Oh, my God. Well, good news. If you're dead, Jesus only raises dead things. You know, sometimes it's not dead yet. Someone was telling me their woes, and I was listening to them, and I'm thinking they're about 20 miles from bottom. You know, you people are complaining about everything. People complain about everything. So it's like you hear, a mild complaint. You know, it's taken us 25 years to get somewhere that we are, and we want magic dust and a fairy wand to change us. Isn't that right? I want to get a T-shirt that says, "I got a problem. What are you going to do about it?" Because that's why I'm asked all the time. There's another song, Randa. Isn't it true? It took you 20 years to dig into that hole, and you want to buy a tape and go to a conference and to take a pill. Of course. Well, I'm just talking to my winter people now. Come on. Some of us have been hibernating because the temperature hadn't been right for it. You're not crazy. You heard the word you heard. You rejoiced in it. You received all the wonderful prophecies. I have a room full, a 500 square foot room full of words over my life. If you open the door, you'll die. It'll just crush you to death. But it's just like God to speak a word. And between the promise and the performance, there's usually a season of hibernation. Now, you mean, I look at some people, I don't think they've ever hibernated or slept. They seem to be doing wonderful. Have you ever seen these people? I don't know. You know, they're super good and getting better. I mean, everything, they're flying in planes and they have money and they don't. And when they, you pray one way, 100 grand in the bank. Father, we, 100 grand in debt. I know who I want to pray for me. 100 grand in debt. There's certain folk you just want to, you know, you pray different when everything's going well. Well, I'm talking my winter people and my people that have been hibernating on purpose. Sometimes God has to put you to sleep because there's such a distance between the promise and the performance that you would have lost heart completely. You would have been dead if he didn't shut down your passions. Have you ever wondered that? Or God shut down sometimes your passion? He'll give you a word that brings life to you, and then he'll shut it down, and he'll put it in hibernation mode. It's very interesting in my personal life. As a very young man, when I was 16 years old, I tasted the presence of God, the glory of God. Oh my. Some things you need one taste of. And it was, and that lifted off my life. And I felt the devil said, "Well, that's cruel. God lets you taste something you'll never have." And God said, "That's the wrong interpretation. I've let you taste something that you will never forget, and you'll know it when you taste it again." Don't misinterpret the seasons of your life. Last week we talked about the hedge going up, the book of Job, chapter 1. And he told me to tell you, the hedge is going up. Job lived for years with his hedge down, and everything in between happened. Remember his story? And God never explains it. And we don't, if anyone ever tries to explain your trouble, shoot them in the head immediately. Because there is no, they don't know. You get three Christians together, you get 12 opinions. Don't judge hedges. But last week we talked about the fact that the hedge is going up. God is bringing the hedge up, loved one. It's not your works. It's not your holiness. It's not your righteousness. It's just time for the hedge to go up. And you don't need to believe it or to sing two hymns in a hur or push a button or pull a lever. You can be just as dead as Lazarus in your tomb. But your hedge is going up. There's another song. Lazarus, what did he contribute to his miracle? Nothing but rigor mortis. He stinketh, Lord. Yeah, he's dead. You know. I mean, I love well-intentioned brothers and sisters in Christ that are hyper-faith. Isn't that wonderful? And there, you know, when you're 20, there are no physical ailments. And of course, you know what I mean? You can believe all kinds of crazy stuff. But the problem is when you run into a Job or a Jobess, there are no answers. There are no pat answers. And if you try, the Lord himself might smite you. Don't be Mr. Pat answer to people. See, you only learn that when you've been run over by a few tractors. Then you're not so quick to pull the pat answer out of your holster. It's like, you know, Johnny Ringo, you know, doing the... No. After a while, your hand's lame. And you just don't pull the excuse anymore. You say, I don't know. The other week, someone asked me about... Some woman said something crazy. And they said, Pastor Craig, why did she say that? I said, I don't know why anyone does anything or says anything. What are you? Am I psychic? I asked my son Grant just psychic questions all the time. I go, honey, where did I put that book on the thing? And Grant like acts like he's slitting his wrists, putting blood out, and doing a psychic maneuver of magic, deep magic. He does that to his head. He pushes on his head. He goes, Dad, I don't know. Why do you psychically gift me with this ability? I said, I have to talk to someone for heaven's sakes. I'm 58. But still spry as a goose. Loved one, God is waking up what has been frozen. Last week we quoted Jeremiah 1:12, and here Jeremiah in his time looks at winter, and God says, Jeremiah, what do you see? And in the midst of the snow, he sees an almond branch. Did you know the almond tree was the awake tree in the Hebrew? Awake. It was the harbinger of spring. Everybody else saw snow. Jeremiah saw an olive branch stick up. Looked harmless, but it's the harbinger of spring. It's the awake tree. And God says, just as that little tree of springtime is barely awake, I'm awake too. And I will hasten my word to perform it. Loved one, any word God has given, it will come to pass. Boy, when they hibernate, it's for safety. I could tell you stories, and I bet we could all swap stories about how we've all been dropped into hibernation mode. Now, I know it's your choices, and I know you've chosen to drink, and you've chosen to take drugs, or you've chosen to whatever, or deny reality, or just sort of, you know. You know why we go to movies? To transcend. We go to movies because for 2 hours, we want to, like, be in the zone and forget everything and push everything out of our circle. You know, all the crazy and all the real and all the, you know. And then it's like midway through the movie, you have to pee or something. And it's like, I'm in a movie. Oh, no. The trend. That's why we go to the fair and the circus and the, because if we're ever alone with ourselves hibernating, the slinky dog catches up. Remember slinky dog? Wherever he goes, there's always, God is causing us to hibernate so that slinky dog can hit us. All the pain, all the loss, all the whatever. We're still running from it. We'll do anything to crawl out of the hibernation hole. But here's the good news. When it's God's time and the temperature demonstrates it, the bears start waking up. You're going to start waking up. You're going to come to. Yeah. You're just going to go, gosh, where am I? Oh, 70 years early. No, it's going to be right on time. I promise, in Jesus' name, don't die now. But Jesus had to say, she's not dead, she's asleep. And they laughed him to scorn. And people looking at your situation are saying, death. Jesus goes, oh, no. Only he can say crazy things like that because he's Aslan. He's the one that can breathe on dead things. It's his presence that's melting the snow in your life. See, I'm just prophesying over you. And you don't have to do anything because he's doing all of this. But so he's waking his servants up. Winter's passing. Yeah, that white witch is getting nervous. Her name's Jadis. She's really nervous. Remember in the movie, her sleigh's going and there's no more snow and it's getting to be muddy and she doesn't want anyone to acknowledge that winter's over? Even her little slave riding, you know, like goes, she's getting warm out here, and she looks at him and he puts his coat back on. It's like, okay, no, it's really cold. You're still in charge. Yay, you. It's like, no, that wicked white witch has forgotten the deep magic. That once a human being enters Narnia, Aslan's right there. And Father Christmas comes in. Why, that's bringing Santa Claus into the church. Well, listen to what he says. I have come at last, he says to the children. She has kept me out for a long time, but I have got in at last. Aslan is on the move. The witch's magic is weakening. And he has 100 years of gifts. Oh my, do you know how much we love Christmas? Craig. Grant, Brooke, Arwen. Craig. What about 100 years of Dennis? It's just like, okay. You know, it's like, I'm sick of the gifts. We'll complain if we're given enough. Jeez, when am I going to put all this paper? It's like, oh God. Can you imagine? He finally gets in. Father Christmas finally gets in. God's promise of Aslan coming is here. Loved one, see, the reason why we're just sort of systematically giving these messages on awakenings and hibernation, and it's because God's giving us time to readjust our hearts for blessing. Once you get used to trauma, you become addicted to it. If it disappears, you'll make more. It's called self-sabotage. If it just goes right, you'll screw it up. Why am I screwing up my own blessing? Because your heart's not ready. You've been hibernating so long. It's like, ah. Then the devil tells you, oh, you were born to hibernate. You're just going to stay in there forever. I guess he sounds more right sometimes than Jesus, who's telling everyone, she's not dead. She's alive. It's like, oh, she's sleeping. Remember Lazarus is dead? Jesus said, he's asleep. And they went, what do you mean he's asleep? If he's asleep, it's a good thing. He goes, oh, be quiet. Let's go. You know, his kids miss it. We don't want to misinterpret this season, loved one. It's a time to prepare for joy. Now, you can't control the wind, but you can set your sails. What I'm just asking is to be willing to sort of think, what would it look like and what would my heart look like again if I was actually like setting up all of my ship to catch the wind in my sail and something good happened? It's, you know what I mean? We're so crippled. I can say that. I have a special needs son. I can say anything. Don't say crippled. It's negative. What retardation is negative? What can't we say anymore? In our house, we say everything to Michael. Michael is like our little oracle. We speak for him. It's true. I'll say, what should we do? And Michael will go like this. And we'll all stop to listen for his sage wisdom. One day, he's going to start talking. And all your secrets are going to be revealed in a heartbeat. Yeah, he's heard every phone call. Do you know, there's a book, I think it's called Ghost Boy. It's about a little boy like my handicapped son, Michael, who took ill and became handicapped and later came out of it in his teens. He's now married with children, and he wrote a book. But he heard everything. They used to stick him 8 hours a day in front of Barney. They used to say nasty stuff to him when they got mad, and he came out of it. I feel like we're sort of like ghost boy and ghost girl. You know, people have assigned us a certain category, put them in the special healing tent, but don't let them sit in the front row. Remember those cases you'd put in the healing tent in the back? You know, one time I had to go to a church service and I realized I didn't have the nurse, and I'd gotten in the car and I forgot the wheelchair. So I drive all the way to LA to this service and I just have to pick something up there that they're going to load. I have Catherine Kuhlman's pulpit that she used to preach from. And I went to get it for them to load my car. But I take Michael in, and it happens to be the healing meeting. And so here I'm carrying my little handicapped boy in, and they think I'm going to get in the healing line. You have never seen evangelist sweat like me bringing my little boy in. Michael's the deal breaker and the deal maker. I'm telling you right now. I told you about that healing room service I took him to. I won't go into that again. Everybody's tired of hearing that story. But now I can say whatever I want. What are you going to do? Leave? Not give in the offering? We've got so many stories. But the little ghost boy is hibernating. He was locked in his own skin. And his mother, one time in this book, it's so heartbreaking. She was just angry. She was overwrought. And she said, I wish you were dead. And he's sitting in his body and he can't say anything. And he says, I had to decide, because I was just going to die. He goes, how can I live? How can I outwork that? Loved one, come on. But for the grace of God, we've said things that have wounded people, crippled people's spirit. People have said things that have crippled your spirit. But here's the good news. sometimes we need a season of hibernation to heal. And also, people don't need to see you. Everybody doesn't need to see you in the condition you're in right now. You know, God's merciful. He'll, like, let the bomb squad come and implode all your bombs so you don't have to, like, do it in public. It's horrible to fall in public, isn't it? I mean, it's hard enough to fall, but I want to fall as short a distance as possible. Hibernation is a gift. Quit trying to be out everywhere when God wants you to be in a silent place hibernating. Well, but here's the good news, and I'm going to cut it short in lieu of the fact that I just wanted, that sounded like something a preacher would say. But here's a question. This is one the Lord gave me. Now, this message is completely out of my dictator, out of my zone, my dictatorship. It's out of my grasp because I did not come up with this part that's coming up, okay? The hibernation, yes, yes, yes. You're waking up. Winter's past. Get the idea. Father Christmas is back with 100 years of Christmas. Okay, but who's he waking up? Who's waking up extraordinarily in our time? Midwives. Now, this is a male and female anointing. But let me tell you something. It's called a category mistake. In Exodus chapter 1, do you remember when Pharaoh gave an order? If any little male boys are born, what are you going to do? Kill them. And there's two women named Shifra and Pua. Names for your next twins. Or dogs. You never hear of them, do you? Because Moses gets all the press, right? Well, they were the midwives that facilitated the birth of Moses. And some of us and some of you have been in an anointing and a position of being a midwife, and you've been distraught because midwives are not called to have a Moses. They're called to facilitate Moses' birth. See, if you think you're going to have a Moses and you're only born to facilitate a birth of a Moses, you're going to be perpetually in pain and in anguish and because you don't know who you are. It's a category mistake. Facilitating a baby being born isn't you having a baby. So we're going to talk about midwives for a few minutes because God's unthawing one of the greatest anointings of our time. Midwifery. I must be correct. We'll just let that settle. You'd get it all out now because I got to go quick. What was a midwife? What is a midwife? Loved one, some of us have not understood that our place is to facilitate a birth of a great move of God that's about to come. We are standing on the brink of the greatest outpouring of God in human history. Good news, you don't have to birth it. You just need to do your part as a midwife facilitating the birth. But I don't know what you know about midwives. But most midwives in the Bible didn't have any children. They just brought them into the world and protected them. Sometimes midwives are not the carrier of the vision themselves. They assist in the birthing of greatness. Do you know how distraught you can become when you think you're supposed to have a Moses, when you're just supposed to help give birth to a Moses? Loved one, sometimes our calling is to make someone else's dream come true, work on other people's dreams, whether ours come to pass or not. One of my best friends I ever had was Robbie Duncan. One of the greatest souls I've ever known in Christ is a man named Robbie Duncan. Robbie was a giver. He was a lover. He existed to make other people's dreams come true. And as I felt led to tell him one time, I said, Robbie, you always feel that you're the grouting in between the bricks, but you're not a brick yourself. And he started crying. I said, that's okay. That's what your calling is. Sometimes we're called to be the grouting between other people's bricks, and we're not called to be anything other than that. Can we allow other people to get all the blessing and us just go home satisfied knowing I'm a midwife? Midwives have to be deeply trusted, because there's deep and personal issues at stake. Midwives have to be. Do you know Jesus is unthawing and bringing out of hibernation some of his most choice and trusted servants, because we need to be present and cogent and available. Midwives love to hear about babies and hear mamas complain. Here's some traits. I see a lot of you here today. Midwives have a deep respect and reverence for life that is not their own. Boy, can we just... We used to have roller derby in Des Moines, Iowa. It was on TV every Saturday, but I remember we went to the Vets Auditorium once to see it, and the ring was just as big as this room. I was just so freaked out because I thought it was an immense environment, you know, where all these women were on skates, and then they... But there was a point where you would use your body leverage to throw your teammate forward in order to cross the line. Well, we got there with like 15 feet of... I don't know how they filmed in such a small venue. I was shocked. I was like 12 years old. I thought, wow. You ever seen things in real life and you go, oh, I thought it was bigger. Can you use your life as complete leverage for someone else to give birth and it's okay? Peace. That's your place. How wonderful. Shifra and Pua, they didn't get all the press. Moses got all the press, but my Lord, are midwives important? They lied to Pharaoh. He said, how come all these boys aren't dying? But you know why they wanted to kill all the boys and leave all the girls alive? Because they knew the girls would grow up and want to be married and would marry Egyptian guys and intermarry and destroy the possibility of Jesus taking on human flesh. The enemy is always trying to frustrate the plan of God. But he never gets, remember, tried to get Moses, didn't get him. Herod tried to get Jesus, didn't get him. Haman tried to get all the Jewish people, didn't get him. And he's tried to get you, but God puts you underground a while to hibernate. You got to know when to just keep your head. John Bunyan said, he that is face down has no fear of falling. There's a song. Isn't that wonderful? Just no fear. There's no fear. Everybody's afraid. Oh, what if I... It's face down. There's nowhere to fall. You know, remember Indiana Jones? Only the penitent shall pass. Penitent. Someone who kneels before God. Remember, and he kneels down and the machine goes to chop his head off and it doesn't? Because everybody's standing too high. It's time to lay down on your face before God and just let his billows and winds of destiny flow around you again. Grant calls it winds of magic, winds of favor. Just going to come in, and we'll all act like we knew it was going to happen. Oh, I always knew this day would come. We can stand in the know. We get a knowing look, develop a knowing look. Just show up where he's moving. Say, were any of you doubting this at all? Just kidding. Gosh, I've spent years waiting for him. Midwives understand pain and suffering, and they have an empathy and just a Herculean compassion. Oh, boy. Do you want anyone else helping facilitate the work God's doing in you that isn't absolutely empathetic? You don't want anyone with a religious spirit in your circle in an intimate moment of birth. Oh, Lord. You may. They're not allowed. No religious spirit allowed. Do you know, people said, you're known by what you love and by what you hate. You know what I hate? I hate a religious spirit. I love people, but I'm the antidote to everything religious. I had a 25-year-old young preacher come up to me recently and go, Pastor, how you doing? Like he's doing his counseling pose and asking his leading question, which will, of course, cause me to what? I'm going to tell him what? I could tell him about potty training because he just finished. Has anyone ever come into your life that doesn't know what it's like to be Job or Jobess? And they're going to, step one, give a knowing look. Step two, how's it going? Put your finger to your lips. Move in slowly. Talk softly. Show a picture of a puppy. God help. I don't want anyone facilitating any birth in my life that is not empathetic. Midwives withhold their own projections so they don't disturb the process of labor and birth. Do you know what? Midwives cannot project their fear onto what's being born. Anybody ever projected them on you? Do you know, almost all day we're projecting all day long. I'm projecting what I think you're thinking and what I think you're feeling. We're having what's called a conversation, and never the twain meet. because I'm projecting that you're thinking like I'm thinking. It happens in marriage all the time. I assume you know why I did that crazy thing, because you're just supposed to be psychic. But midwives learn, I'm not going to project onto this blank slate what God's going to do. This is a unique birth, unique situation, a unique body. Although there are commonalities that midwives are used to dealing with, every situation is unique. And we're about to be, if we're able to be trusted and we're willing to be involved, God will use us to facilitate the birth of people's talents, their anointings, their gifts, their abilities. Do you know the most important relationship is a mentor in your life? Mentoring. It's like somebody that just breathes life into you, and they love you, and they're for you, and they're with you, and yay you, and you can trust them, and you can call them at 3 a.m, and they know all the dirt about you, and they just love you even more. They're just crazy. That's what a midwife has to have. There's got to be that degree of trust to allow a human being that close, because it's an intimate moment. The midwives that are waking up right now, they see the uniqueness of every birthing experience, and they just let it be unique. Loved one, we need to just let people be them. Don't try to make them into you. See, the problem I have with a religious spirit is a religious spirit always has a cookie cutter device that wants to stamp all the cookies the same. I mean, I love oatmeal. I love the peanut butter cookies with a little fork thing on top, but not all day, every meal. You know what I'm saying? It's like a treat you sin with. It isn't, you know, like a diet. Although I did have a lady come up to me and try to explain the virtues of the cookie dough diet. Amen. When she saw a remote gleam of disgust or cynicism, whatever she saw in my eyes, she went, "Now I know what you're thinking. Just give me a minute here and I will." Yeah, Lord. Love does not fix crazy. Loved her a lot, but you know what I mean when you just go, oh, cookie dough diet. I'll get right back to you. Let's put a bookmark there. I saw a cartoon where a guy's on the phone. He goes, "Tomorrow, no, never. Is never good for you?" Amen. But loved one, look at this dichotomy. Most people who facilitate a Moses will never have a Moses. It's like, you know, it's like, oh, I think I have a category mistake in my soul. I think I've had 45 prophecies that I'm going to bear, you know, the next Moses. Well, it wasn't the word was bear. They were wrong about the word. It was facilitate. Can we just, you know, it only takes a minute to adjust your insides to what God is saying once you know. Yeah, I heard the story of this city, and it had this huge rock in it, and everybody used to press against this rock and press against this rock, and it was just huge, big as half the town. And it's like everybody was so frustrated because the thing was never moving, and God speaks up and says, "I told you to press it. I never told you to move it." Do you see anywhere where I said, "Move the stone"? Well, in the original Greek, the original Ugaritic, Hebrew, it said press. You've been working out against the thing. He just wanted you to do a workout, pressing against it. And you've been thinking, I got to move it. You will have a stroke trying to move a stone you're only supposed to press, midwife. You're not going to have the Moses. You're facilitating the Moses. It isn't your ministry. It's you're a midwife to facilitate them. Oh, that swallow, take an hour to swallow that one. Mama used to always put our aspirin crushed up in a Hershey spoonful of Hershey chocolate. When we saw the Hershey, we knew there was something wrong because she would never let us have candy. So it was a double mind, you know, problem. I was in therapy 10 years just on that. "Here's some chocolate." It's like, is this a witch? I knew there was medicine in there. Then grandma used to take her medicine on a spoon that we weren't supposed to notice. "What's grandma doing?" "Grandma's taking her medicine." She must be really sick. She's been taking extra medicine all weekend. You know when you're little and you don't get anything, you wake up one day and go, oh, grandma's medicine. She always seemed a little happier when she took it. And we were also told, I don't know about denial, but you grew up in your family of origin, but my grandmother chain smoked player cigarettes. She's from Canada, eh? Labatt's, eh? Players, eh? I don't care. I heard a PhD from the University of Toronto, and he just got on TV and like went, hi, eh? And I just thought, oh, we need one of the British Cambridge guys, you know, that they have doing commercials. It doesn't matter what the ivory sip. You know, it sounds impressive. My grandmother used to chain smoke player's cigarettes in a bathroom we had, which was 6 square feet, and we were never allowed to acknowledge that she smoked. She would come out, she would open the window a crack, spray some Febreze, open the door, and the cloud of Shekinah would come up. We'd be going in to try to go to the bathroom, and when we cough, my mother would go. I shouldn't say this, but Grandma also had some other problems, and she would tend to like maybe go to the bathroom a little bit too much because her bladder wasn't working, and then she would put towels in the bed, and then she would take the towels and wash them in the sink and hang them over the shower curtain. Oh, we couldn't acknowledge that. So there's nicotine mixed in with the urine. I know I'm getting this all out. It's saving me like $100 an hour. Just give me another second. Has anyone ever tried to frame crazy for you? It's grandma doesn't smoke and there's no urine smell in the house. It's like, oh my God. There comes a point where you got to break out. It's called telling the truth. God forbid. You don't need to hate people and rant on everybody, but you need to at least tell someone the truth. You know, my grandmother smelled of urine and player cigarettes. Now, it was okay with my parents. My dad smoked filterless Camels. Mom smoked Salems. She was like a goddess of holistic New Age, you know, because she had a filter. You know, we never even looked at Mom because that was like healthy, the filters, remember? All right. Back to the midwives as we close. You know, when you start waking up, you start laughing again. When winter starts fading, springtime comes, and you start laughing and giggling again. You need to laugh. I was on an airplane, saw a movie. I laughed so hard, there was trouble with the turbulence. I was causing the turbulence in the film. I won't tell you what movie it is, maybe later. But I had this woman with deep spiritual problems, and she's calling me, and she's in crisis. And you know what she needs? She needs to laugh. Is what she needed. She didn't need spiritual counsel. She didn't need another fool laying hands on her head. But here, I'm in Santa Barbara. Listen to this. I got to tell you this. And Rebecca and Shannon and Michael are there at a sushi restaurant. And I get this call from this woman. This, you know, end of the world. I'm going to die. What should I do? And so I leave. I'm wearing my Kobe shirt and my shorts and my bad flip-flops. And so I leave them in the sushi restaurant and I go over to the bench, and there's a bench in Santa Barbara right by this restaurant, and I'm sitting on the bench and I'm leaning in on my right side, and I have the phone in my hand, but you can't see the phone. And so mid-prayer, I just feel led to sing this song over her. So I sing this song, He will come and save you. He will come and save you. Say to the weary one, your God will surely come. He will come and save you. Right? And a woman comes up and drops a quarter in a bucket right next to me. She thinks that's my gig. She doesn't see him on the phone. She thinks I'm singing on the bench and I got a quarter. I thought, wow. It's okay. Hey, you got to have a backup plan. Plan B. I kid you not. And Shannon and Becca are watching this and dying laughing. Here's the little homeless guy singing on the bed. But it was funny. God has all these gag reels in heaven. It's time to laugh again. It's time to laugh. Sometimes you need to laugh and be around normal people, and you don't need to be in crisis all the time. Jesus, help me. It's like rent some movies. Do a Will Ferrell binge. You know what? You need to laugh. You need to quit all this crazy. Oh my God. Because loved one, you're unthawing, and you're breaking out of hibernation just at the right time, because you are a midwife, guys and gals. You're here to facilitate the birth of other people's greatness. Sometimes you're so busy trying to be great, you miss the category. You know the benefit of mentor? Whew, Lord Jesus. What do they call them today? Spiritual directors? What does everybody know? A life coach, a guiding director, a spirit of... I know I mention her every week. I'm so sorry. I'm repeating myself. But when I was in Israel, this lady gave me a card, and she was doctor, pastor, bishop, archbishop. I had to turn the card over. Like Lincoln said, there's a long tail on that kite. I'm going to get that one quote into you before I go. You don't need the labels. You can put a label on the can, doesn't put anything in the can. You need to be the mentor God's made you to be for these precious lives that are yet in front of you. And don't worry, God will send you the right people to facilitate the birth of your moment. But you know what? It's not going to be August 2017 till now. Think back in 1986. What if you were told you had to wait till now? We all would have been dead. You know what I mean? It's like, I'm sorry, that's in the fine print in Aramaic when I committed to Christ. Sign here, 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 and here. And it's like, yeah, well, what's this on the front? Never mind, never mind, never mind. It's in the contract. I keep saying, repeating myself, but Aristotle and Onassis used to sign contracts in invisible ink. 20 minutes later, it would disappear. So they'd say, we have a contract. He'd say, really? Where's my signature? And they'd go, well, it's, see, love, crafty. But God's even more crafty than that. He will bring you out of hibernation right at the right moment when your springtime is perfect for you. And it isn't a punishment that you've been hibernating, beloved. It isn't a punishment. You're going to laugh again. The cooing of the doves will be heard in the land. All the harbingers of springtime, you're going to start smelling the spring flowers. You're going to start singing again. You know, your talent that's been in hibernation is going to thaw out. Your passion that's been in hibernation. Did you know sometimes God has to hibernate your passion because it would just torment you? I see enough single people tormented. Isn't it nice if God just let you hibernate a little bit and not just be obsessive about everything? I think I'm dead. You're not really. You're hibernating. I know so many people whose gifts, talents, abilities, promises, everything has been in winter. It's been thawed. Yeah, but that's ending. But he especially is bringing his trusted midwives forward. You know, the most holy thing I ever heard was the Lord told me one time that he trusts me with the heart of his people. Is that I trust you with the heart? That's like when you trust a midwife, I mean, you got to trust them because there's that's it. There's nothing more for them to see. Do you see the delicacy of why God's forged you the way he's forged you? Because what he's about to do is so sacred. What's about to be born has to be handled with such unique care that only you could do it without marring the situation and projecting you onto it. Isn't he good? Isn't it good that we've been hidden to some degree before now? Thank God people haven't seen how bad it's really been. But I'm telling you, if you would have seen me at one point in my life, I looked so bad. Well, I did in Santa Barbara when I was wearing that outfit a few months ago. That was bad. And I hadn't had a haircut in a month. Recently, I just lost a tooth here. Brookie says, now I'm a hillbilly pastor. Now the Holy Ghost can really come through my mouth because there's room. Loved one, isn't it wonderful to start waking up? You can be so hungry when you wake up. You want to eat everything. Best seasoning for food is hunger. Nothing like waking up starving to death. Let's go to breakfast. You know, I'm glad everybody wants to be healthy. God bless you all with your celery and everything. I'm sorry. I'm going to eat. I think it was Greta Garbo said all she needed to know about a man was how he ate. Did you know that? Sometimes people are watching how you laugh, how much joy you have, how you love your food, how you devour life, how you're heightenedly alive. And you're a midwife that can be trusted? Come on into my tent. See, we're the kind of folk people are going to call on at 3 a.m. when they need to facilitate a birth in their life. Amen. Can we be that safe midwife? I just speak it over you in Jesus' name. I speak it over you, Father. God, thank you for the precious little vulnerable creatures that are waking up from hibernation. Thank you that they're contained still. They're they're still underground. They're still not really sure to believe this word, if it's fairy dust or if it's true. But Lord, I do speak that by your Holy Spirit, that if this is you, that you would confirm your delicious word with signs following, Lord Jesus. And that together we will hear your word. Flowers appear because the winter is past. Father, I pray for all of your precious, precious, trusted saints. There's so many of them under the sound of my voice right now. It's cost them everything. But you trust them with deep and intimate areas, Lord. You trust them. You trust them with other people in the utmost moments of vulnerability. Thank you for cooking these precious lives up in hibernation underground, Lord. Oh, what beautiful saints we're going to see becoming visible above ground. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal nor kissed his mouth have been underground in caves. And they're all going to pop out of the caves and start congregating together. Unlike any people we've ever seen, they're all normal, safe, wonderful, buoyant, and available to facilitate any birth in any soul possible. I believe the Lord's saying, I'm so proud of you. She's not dead, she's sleeping. He's not dead, he's sleeping. And I'm waking up my midwives. Thank you, Jesus. Sing, barren woman, who never bore a child, burst into song and shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Enlarge the place of your tent and stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more your reproach. To me, this is like the days of Noah when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be displeased or upset with you or ever rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Isn't that beautiful? Isaiah 54, 1 through 10. Thank you. Bless your name. Bless your name. Amen. God bless you.